The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Our children can be dismissed to my left and out that door. There they go. Praise the Lord. Children's worship and the Children's Worship Center. Pick them up after the service. They'll be well cared for. It'll be a wonderful time. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, if you're visiting with us and would like to use the Pew Bible, please turn to page 1015 and you'll be with us. If you don't have a Bible, there's a gift for you. Take that one home and stop and pick up a Bible study booklet I'd like to give you to go with it. And look forward to meeting the visitors at the back. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. The Apostle Peter is writing to some people that are dear to his heart, but likely he's never seen them. But he knows something about them. Maybe I could put it this way. The people he's writing to in Turkey, believers of the dispersion, they're all in various nations now, but he writes specifically to those in the six districts of Asia Minor. He writes to them, and as he writes to them, he knows something about them. Maybe I could put it this way. They are living as Christians in a pre-Christian world dominated by paganism and the pagan world and life view. Harry, what do you mean pre-Christian? Well, within a century, the influence of Christianity is going to drastically transform the landscape of culture. But that's not where they are. They are in the opening decades of the work of the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And here there are outposts and embassies of believers in local churches in Asia Minor. He's writing to them, and they live for Christ in a unfriendly pagan world and dominated by a pagan world and life view. Pre-Christian, Christianity has not influenced to change the landscape of the culture. And that's one of the reasons why God led me to this path, to this book for our study this year on Lord's Day mornings. Well, Harry, why would that be familiar? Well, we're saying to God, God, would you help us fulfill the Great Commission and live the Great Commandment? Would you help us to have a lead, L-E-A-D, remember, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship? God, would you give that to us? Unlike those people that lived in a pre-Christian world dominated by pagan world and life view, we live in a post-Christian world where the Christian mind and the Christian world and life view no longer dominates the culture. Therefore, we have something very much in common. We live in a neo-pagan culture. A neo-pagan culture, so how should we live? Therefore, I find what Peter writes to those living in a pre-Christian world dominated by paganism highly applicable to those of us who live in a post-Christian world dominated by neo-paganism. That means number two, but the second thing I want you to see is that Peter not only is writing from the perspective I just shared with you, but Peter is also relentlessly and insistently keeping his pattern of discipleship, pastoral discipleship, in place. He doesn't tell Christians how to live before he tells them what it means that Christ is your life. He doesn't tell them the gospel commands and exhortations until he gives them the gospel blessings and foundation. He gives them the gospel blessings and foundation of their great salvation in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, and then he gives them commands how to live for Christ in verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. Then he cycles back and does it again. He gives them foundational statements as to who they are in Christ. And he gives them 13 identity points that we went through last week. And now he's taking on some new commands. We're in a new lengthy session, a section of gospel commands, exhortations to believers who begin from the foundation of gospel blessings. Now, he keeps this pattern lest we think our obedience is the foundation. No, our obedience is what Christ has done, the gospel blessings. But the gospel blessings have been given to us with gospel commands as to how we ought to live for Christ in this world for Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission and live the Great Commandment. How do we do that? And so he is laying out for us not only our foundation, twice he has gone back to our foundation, but he also gives us gospel commands as to how we are to live. Now, so look at that very first word, beloved. Verse 11, beloved, a term of endearment. Can I give you a little bit of a way to package that word? Don't just run by, oh, well, that's just a word that the apostles like to use. You're right. The apostles do like to use it. In fact, in the New Testament, they use that word more than 200 times to refer to other believers. But where did it come from? It came from the Gospels, where it's used 9 times. As the Father's declaration of his relationship with his Son. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you who have been saved by his Son, then if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then you are beloved as the Son. Therefore, he now uses the phrase, the declaration of being beloved, that we are beloved by the Father through the Son. And that, boy, wasn't it wonderful that we just sung that in God's kind providence? We have a good, good Father who loved us and gave his Son, and his Son gave himself. And we are now in Christ and Christ is in us. Therefore, we are. Did you hear what you sung? Loved. We are beloved. That's who I am. Do you see what he's done? He's given us these wonderful texts of our foundation of gospel blessings. And then he kind of distills it. He said, okay, let me give you a distillation of this. You are elect disciples. That's who you are. Elect. You have been loved by the Father from all eternity sovereignly to bring you from sin and death and hell to bring you to life in Jesus Christ. You are the elect of God. And who? What do you do for this God? You are exiles. You are ambassadors for Christ in countries as an exile of Christ to fulfill a mission, to fulfill the commandment, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. You are elect. That's who you are in Christ. You are exiles. That's what you do for Christ as you serve him in this world. So he's gone from these wonderful listing of blessings. He distills it into a shorthand, elect exiles. And now he distills it one more time. You're beloved. You are loved by God through his Son Jesus, by his Spirit, with his Word. It's a term of affection. It's a term of affirmation. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that finds its origination in the Father's relationship with His Son and now God's relationship through Jesus to all who are in Christ and Christ is in you. You are loved. That's who you are. Loved by the Father. That's who I am. Well, now he moves from a term of endearment to a term of appeal. Beloved, look at the next phrase. I urge you. Now, you could say, I direct you. But he goes from a pastoral word of affection, beloved, to a pastoral appeal in his discipling of these people living in a pagan world for Christ. He says to them, I urge you. Now, by the way, Paul's going to do the same thing, isn't he? As the beloved, I urge you. What's Paul going to say in Romans chapter 12? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So here is an appeal. Here is an encouragement, a term of encouragement, a term of appeal to us. I urge you in light of the fact that you're beloved. Now watch this. He doesn't say, I urge you to do something so you will be loved. No, no. He's already told you who you are. You're loved. Now here's what you do. You don't do what you do to get loved. You do what you do because you've been loved and are being loved and will be loved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So with a term of endearment, a term of encouragement, he urges us to a particular perspective on life. Now go to the next phrase. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. He says, I want you to see yourself with a certain perspective in life. What is your perspective in life? Here's how you are. You are a sojourner and an exile. You don't have dual citizenship. You've got citizenship either in the kingdom of this world or in the kingdom of God. It's one of the two. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of this world. This is the perspective. Do you remember back, let me just kind of put in parenthesis here. Do you remember back last week, it said that you who have received mercy, why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness. He called you out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of light. You've been called from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of of His Son. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. The kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. The kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And you can't have dual citizenship. It's one of the two. We have a young man in this church who went through all of the rigors of becoming a naturalized citizen here in our country. We celebrated it. He also works here. He blesses you constantly. You just don't even know it. I'm not going to use his name because I don't want to embarrass him. But we celebrated it with him and we rejoiced in that. And what a great milestone for him as he decided he wanted to be. But do you know the oath that someone who is leaving one country to be a citizen in this country has to take? It's a rather lengthy oath, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to read to you the opening paragraph. Here's what you say when you take that oath of citizenship. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have been heretofore been a subject or citizen. I renounce all fidelity to all power and authority of any other nation, the nation that I was. I renounce to give fidelity and allegiance to this one. As I read that, I realized that's exactly what you do if you're a Christian. I once was in the kingdom of this world. I once listened to the principalities and powers of darkness. I once lived unto myself and for myself. And when God's grace lays hold, we renounce that kingdom for the kingdom of God and the rule and reign of Christ, his cross and his crown. We now renounce to be his. I urge you as exile. What is an exile? An exile is someone who is living in a country, but their citizenship is in another country. An exile is, or another word we use is alien. An exile is someone who is living in a country, but that country that they're living in is not their home country, not their heart country, not their country of heart, home, and hope. No, that's another country. That's another country where they, that's in another place, but they reside in this place, but that's where their citizenship is. That's the believer. We are exiles in this world because we have left the kingdom of this world for the kingdom of God, so we live in the world as exiles from the kingdom of God to be his ambassadors, and we are in the world but no longer of the world. And then he says, and you know what he's doing now is this kind of this Hebrew parallelism thing where in Hebrew, in the Hebrew writing, they like to tell you something and then say it again, but use a little different word to enhance. It's called synthetic parallelism. And that's what they're doing here. So he says, so what he says is, I urge you as exiles and sojourners. Now, maybe you've got the old translation, pilgrims. Well, I'm kind of glad the ESV went to sojourner. I'm glad the ESV went to sojourner because I know as soon as I think pilgrim, you think black hat, white shirt, turkey, and let's invite somebody to eat. That's what you think immediately. So they've gone to another word, sojourner. And sojourners are exiles, but sojourning means they are temporary exiles. They're sojourning. They're on a pilgrimage. Temporarily, they are living in a foreign country, the kingdom of this world. And how do they live in the kingdom of this world? Can I tell you how excited I am to dig down into this? Because when we dig down into this, he's going to tell us how exiles and sojourners, how do we marry? How do we do our family? How do we love one another? How do we relate to the government where we find ourselves? How do we relate to the laws of the land where we find ourselves? He's going to tell us all these things over the next two chapters. But right now, he's setting up your perspective. You are a sojourner temporarily exiled in a kingdom, in the kingdom of this world, finding yourself in a particular nation, in a relationship with in a family among others. And that's where you are. How do you live? First thing you got to get is your perspective. My citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. It is no longer in the kingdom of this world. I renounce the kingdom of this world. I embrace the king and his kingdom. And I am now his, an ambassador of the king on a mission or with a message in ministry. That's my perspective. And I am temporarily in this call headed home. That's why I almost, did you see my title for the sermon? No, because I saw all of you just look down. The Sojourner's Journey. I was going to write, I started to entitle it, The Pilgrim's Progress. But I said, you know, I think that's taken. So I decided to use The Sojourner's Journey. What is The Sojourner's Journey? Well, first of all, you got to see yourself as an exile and a sojourner. That's the first thing you have to do. That you are no longer under the rule and reign of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of this world. You're now under the rule and reign of the kingdom of life and light and King Jesus, who died for you, rose again. So his cross and his crown is your life. That's the way you see yourself. Now, with that perspective, what principles does he give? He says, I'm going to give you two principles. Number one is this. Can I just say one more thing? This this sojourning, this exile sojourner, this isn't New Testament new language. Just go right back to Genesis chapter 3. Abraham, Sarah dies, and he's right in the midst of the people of Heath. And as he's right in the middle of them, and they're trying to comfort him, he says to them, I am a stranger and an alien. I have been called out on my way. I am a stranger and an alien. Our Lord says to the patriarchs, I am going to send my people as strangers and exiles into a nation that's not theirs. Jeremiah 29, which we did right at the beginning of the worship service. The people, he said, what does God say to them in Jeremiah 29? I have sent you as aliens, as exiles and sojourners into Babylon. Now, what do you do in Babylon? You don't take up citizenship, but you do live there. You plant gardens. You do businesses. You do marriage. You do family. You give and take in marriage. You seek the welfare of the place where I have planted you. Now, let's be very careful. When you seek the welfare of the city and the nation where you are, you don't let the nation define its welfare. The gospel defines its welfare. To seek the welfare of the city is not the city's declaration of its welfare, but the gospel's declaration of welfare. You bring the welfare of gospel blessings and words and deeds to that city. But you never change citizenship. You're still mine. I've got you there as a sojourner. Strangers, pilgrims, aliens, but you live in that world, but not of that world. I am yours and you are mine. So that means, how do we live and not be of the world, but in the world, having left the kingdom of the world for the kingdom of God, by the grace of God, who has translated us to proclaim the excellencies of his light, having taken us from darkness? How do we live that? He gives a negative first. Abstain from fleshly lust or fleshly appetites, desires. Abstain. Push them away. Deny them. Push them out. Doesn't say take just a little. Get rid of the fleshly appetites. Now watch. He doesn't say get rid of the appetites. God has given you appetite. He's given you an appetite for knowledge, an appetite for food, an appetite for drink, an appetite for relationships, an appetite for work, an appetite for an appetite for stewardship, an appetite for sex. He has given you all of those appetites. They're not evil. They are good. What's evil is when they become fleshly desires. Now, that's a word with direct biblical meaning. It starts in Genesis chapter 6. All flesh had gone astray and done what was evil in their sight only, always, and continually. To live in the flesh is to live independent of God and for the exaltation of self. So what are fleshly appetites? To take God-given appetites and make it all about me. So instead of living, instead of eating to live for God and his glory, it's living to eat, living to drink, living to have sexual experiences, living to dominate with power. My life is power. My life is possessions. My life is sex. My life is food. My life is drink. But when God saves you, you still got the appetites, but they're not driven fleshly. What they're now driven is by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes, now whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That the appetites are embraced for God's glory. So what are sinful passions of sexual promiscuity, sexual perversity, passions for domineering, power, all of those things? Those fleshly passions are not syndromes to manage. They are sins to kill. We're not to manage them. We're to mortify them. We are to kill them. We are to abstain from them. Put them away. But don't just put off the old man. That's the old man. There's the world, there's Satan, and there's the old man. So you don't just put off the old man and kill the old man and flee temptation from the world, but you do something else. Now you put on the new man. Then he goes to the positive. Keep, intentionally pursue a behavior that is honorable, that is excellent, that gives glory to God in the use of everything in this world, including your appetites. Keep your behavior excellent. Now, please, let me stop right here. You don't kill sin and pursue behavior to be loved. You're already been told you've been loved. You do this because you're loved. Because you're loved, you kill the old man. And whenever he crops back up, you kill him again. And some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm a lady. Is the old man an old woman? Did you think I'm about to let those two words come from my mouth? I am not about to. I'm going to stay with old man, if you don't mind. So if you're a man or a woman, just count it an old man and kill the old man. Don't manage him. Kill him. Kill him and flee temptation. And one of the things that God says is don't just empty your life of those things by abstention. What you do now is abstaining from self-fulfillment. What you do now is fill your life with that which is good and pure. So there's no room for that anymore. Listen, I'm a simple person. I've just discovered if I can keep my obsessions focused on Christ and those things that Christ has given me for him, then there's no room for the other stuff to come back in. But you can cast out the seven demons, but if you leave it empty, they come back worse. So what you want to do is to fill your life up with behavior that is good and behavior that is excellent. Those things that not to be saved, but because you've been saved. Not to be loved, but because you're loved. That's what you do as a stranger and an alien and a sojourner. You're doing that in and for the Lord. But what is your motivation? Let me stop there too. So I turn on the television and I hear this guy say, if you will give us this, then we're going to send you something and that's going to bless your life from Jesus. We're going to send this from you. You know, if you give our ministry this money, we're going to send you this from Jesus. And if you will, I forgot what you do with it, rub it or put it on your head or something. I can't remember what it was. But if you do that, all your problems are solved. I hear preachers telling people to come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Let me be very blunt with you. Come to Jesus. He delivers you from the penalty and power of sin. And then he gives you a new life and your problems begin. Can I tell you, before I became a Christian, I didn't have any problems. I had a very empty life. I had a very empty life, but I didn't have any problems. When it came time to decide, it was just all about me. If I was going to decide something, just about me. It was not a hard decision. It's just all about me. When I became a Christian, now, wait a minute. My default is it's all about me. I got to kill that. Now, what does it mean to keep my behavior all about Jesus? All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers. All for Jesus. All my thoughts. All my doings. All my hours. How do you do that? When I got this old man keep wanting to pull me down. That became a challenge in my life. It's still a challenge in my life. And it requires a daily surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. A daily trusting in the grace of God. And a daily intentionality of living out what he is putting in. And that's what he calls us to do. And he says, I'm going to give you a pole star. I'm going to give you a place to fix it. Here's a fixation. Here's a purpose for you. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the day of visitation, what they now speak evil of you, they will glorify God for your deeds. God, help me live. Now, until I get there, when I do something that's right, they're going to call it evil. In a pagan world in life view, evil is good and good is evil. Just go fill out an application and say you believe marriage is one man, one woman. in the neo-paganism of our culture. You're now a bigot. Just go and say, I believe sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in a marriage with one man and one woman. You're now a bigot. Mocked, marginalized, to silence you. How now will you live? If this culture is where your roots and allegiance are, you'll compromise. If you got another kingdom and you got greater allegiance, then you'll seek the power of God to speak the truth in love. Just declare, I believe life is sacred, made in the image of God, from the womb to the tomb. And see what happens in our culture. And don't be surprised, the world will be the world unless the grace of God through God's people changes it as salt and light. So, I want to live in such a way that when God visits, the day of visitation, what I am now marginalized and mocked as I do, as I imperfectly, but intentionally do that which is honoring to the Lord, as I'm in that process in my life, as it is spoken of as evil, good is evil and evil is good, that which is now declared as evil in the day of visitation, they will on that day declare that God will be glorified in what I did. That's the way I want to live. Harry, what's the day of visitation? Oh, boy, I wish I could just go with you through the Bible in this, but let me just give it to you short, the distillation, the Reader's Digest. The Reader's Digest is this. I probably shouldn't say Reader's Digest either, but the short report is this. Here's the short report. Visitation is when God shows up. When God shows up, He shows up to do one of two things. Either deliver and save, or judge and bring condemnation. If you're saved today, you have had a day of visitation. Remember when Jesus came into this world? What did the passage say? The Lord has visited His people. Remember when Jesus said, you did not know the day of your visitation. Remember when Peter, go study it. Acts 15, he comes back and they're saying, okay, what's happening to those Gentiles? We heard the Spirit of God was upon them. And this is what Peter said. How can we deny God's work of salvation among the Gentiles when He has visited them by grace, even as He has visited us? So day of visitation is when God shows up to bring salvation and deliverance. Day of visitation is the second coming when God shows up to bring judgment. Well, Harry, which day of visitation? I got an idea. Both. When God works in somebody's life and your life by word and deed has been a witness and they mocked you and they marginalized you, and then God gloriously and sovereignly saves them, how many times do they come back and thank you? Just like I did my grandparents. Made fun of them. And when I got saved, I went back and thanked them for what they did. I dismissed and marginalized and shamed what they would do. When I got saved, I went back and thanked them. And then, y'all remember the story? We had Bobby Richardson here not long ago, remember? And Bobby tells that story about how day in and day out he constantly, played for the Yankees. And there was Mickey Mantle, the great Mickey Mantle. What a ball player. Just God said, I'm going to make a ball player, Mickey Mantle. And there's Mickey Mantle, this great ball player who had this profligacy of a lifestyle. And Bobby kept sharing the gospel and he'd make fun of Bobby and call him this and call him that. But Bobby stayed with it. He befriended him. He loved him. And then Mickey, long story short, ends up, you can read about this, but let me just give you the shorthand. He ends up facing death just not long from it. And in the process of that debilitation and that disease that was the result of his sin, God brought him to a conviction and he came to Christ as Lord and Savior. He picked up the phone and said, "Bobby, come see me." Bobby got there, he walked in the door and he said, "Bobby, I just want you to know, I know you prayed for me and you talked with me. I want you to know, I'm sorry for the way I treated you, but I want you to know that I've become a Christian." And Bobby said, "Praise the Lord." And he kind of asked a couple of questions to make sure there was a credible profession of faith. But after he finished with it, then he said, "But Mickey, you didn't have to call me here." He said, "Oh, yes, I did." He said, "I wanted to thank you having made fun of you, because God used you. Glorify God in the day of visitation when he was converted. And then glorify God in the day of visitation of judgment. On that day, every knee will bow. On that day, every tongue confess. And on that day, God will vindicate his people who have suffered in this world for him. On that day, he will be glorified by the imperfect but intentional lives of his people." So here's your takeaway and I'm done. Let me just give them to you. There's these expectations as a believer. The Christian life is one of warfare, brothers and sisters. It's one of warfare. God, Jesus has defeated all of your enemies, but he has not destroyed them. And listen to me, they have not surrendered. They still war against your soul. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three enemies. One inside of you, two outside of you. Flee temptations in the world. Resist Satan, he will flee from you. And the old man, abstain, kill him, mortify him. Put him aside. You got three enemies. You got a lifestyle, spiritual. You know, people say, "Well, you know, I think I'm in spiritual warfare." If you're living for Jesus, you're always in spiritual warfare. But remember, your Savior has won the war. But you still got to fight the battles. And the third expectation is be ready for what you do for Christ with gospel words and deeds in the lives of others. Be ready to be maligned and don't be angry at the person. Love them. Rage against the captor, Satan, not the captive. When they do according to the sin nature, love them deeper and harder. Expect them to do it. If they give Christians a parade, that is unusual. This is how he tells you to live in a pagan world, what to expect. And you always have two anticipations. One is you're anticipating the day of visitation. People are going to get converted. Don't you love to see that? After the last service, I had three people come up to me that they'd asked me to pray for some relatives that they were sharing the gospel with. And all three of these relatives have come to Christ. That's a visitation. God visited them by his grace. And the relatives that were sharing with them that once had been maligned, now they came back to them and thanked them. And don't not only anticipate God to do his work of salvation and conversion and visiting men and women by his spirit with the gospel. And so we want to do a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. But also there's another anticipation. Jesus is coming soon, maybe morning, maybe noon. I don't know when, but he's coming. He's coming soon. I am on a temporary pilgrimage. When he comes, it's done. And I'll be home. And so will you if you know Christ. So what is your motivation? Your motivation is the glory of God. That God would be glorified. But here's where I'll end. Brothers and sisters, may I ask you what kingdom you're in? Now, I know where you live. You live in the world. But does the world live in you? I know you got sin living in you, but does sin have dominion over you? Then I want to tell you of a king who died for you, who will take you from that kingdom into another kingdom. He will transfer you into the kingdom of his dear beloved son and give you everlasting life. and the emptiness of the kingdom of this world will be displaced by the joy of salvation in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't have two citizenships. You must renounce sin, self, and Satan, and flee to Jesus, and He will receive you just like you are. But He will never leave you just like you are. He's got the journey of a sojourner for you on the way to the celestial city. And He'll be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. God, thank You for the privilege to live by the grace of God for the glory of God. Even to see behavior that we do imperfectly but intentionally for Jesus, to know one day You will authenticate it, not for us, but for Your glory. Thank You for giving us lives that are not only saved, but lives that matter. Not the emptiness of self-exaltation and self-gratification in the appetites of this world, but the joy of taking everything captive unto Jesus, that we might live for the King. God, it's so glorious to be on this journey. King Jesus, come for us soon. But until then, help us to abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war. Kill them, not manage them, kill them, mortify them. And help us to embrace imperfectly but intentionally behavior that gives glory to our God, even though it's maligned in this world. We will uphold that which You call sacred, and we will uphold You. And we would tell those who would malign it, Jesus loves you more than you can ever know. He loves sinners and will save all who turn and put their trust in Him. And thank You for that day where everything will be for Your glory. To God be the glory, as sin, death, hell, and the grave is thrown into the lake of fire, and we hear the shout, glory be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.